I'll be reading from Ephesians chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lay in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. From whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love.
Well, good morning. It's good to see everyone here this morning. Hope you're having a great day. I'm excited about the opportunity to share God's Word with you. Hopefully, I can share some things that will help stir us unto love and good works this morning. Would you do me a favor, please? I want everybody just for a minute to slide up to the front of your seat. Can you do that? Can you do that, Joe? Slide up to the edge of your seat, and I want you to take a deep breath and hold it, okay? Okay, and you can sit back. Now, if anybody asks you how good that preacher was, say he had me on the edge of the seat and took my breath away. So he's good, all right? So but I do appreciate the opportunity to be here with you this morning to share some things from God's Word with you, and hopefully we can stir each other unto love and good works. You know, as was read by Gabriel just a moment ago in Ephesians chapter 4, he talks about leaders in the church and how we're all functioning in the church. He talks about in verse 12 for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of the church of Christ. So that we are to equip saints for ministry that they can edify or build up the body of Christ. And he says in verse 16, when everyone does their part, it causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. In essence, when you and I do our part, it causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. But now just suppose you don't do your part. What happens to the body? Well, it can hinder the growth of the body. Several years ago, there was a plane. I'm sure technology's changed somewhat, but there was a plane carrying 27 passengers in it. And there was a little screw in one of the gauges that I think the altimeter gauge, if I got that right, that would determine how high the plane would go and things like that. Well, that little screw that was smaller than the end of my finger came out of the gauge. And the pilot could not judge the height, and he went too high, and the plane stalled, and the plane crashed, and 27 people died. Because a little screw that was smaller than the end of my little finger did not do its part. And that may be true spiritually. If you don't do your part, it could mean that 27 people die without Christ. We don't know. We don't know how much your effort or what you do, how it may have an impact on people eternally. Everything you do, from teaching Bible class to writing a note of encouragement, for praying for someone, for picking somebody up on the church van, you never know what kind of eternal difference it's going to make in somebody's life. And so this morning I want to talk a little bit about things that you can do to equip the saints for ministry, things that we can do to every one of us be involved in the body of Christ. I do want to mention, somebody asked about my wife, Millie. I am married. My wife, Millie, is in Alabama taking care of her 96-year-old mother this weekend, so she was not able to be with us. But anyways, there are a few things I want us to share this morning. And I'll try to... I got a lot of good stuff I want to share. I think you'll be encouraged and edified. But I think first thing we can do is we need to remember the value of prayer. Every one of us can pray. The Bible says, pray without ceasing. The Bible says, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. James said in James chapter 4 and verse 2, you have not because you ask not, or because you ask amiss. You know, I think one of the things that Satan does not want us to do is to pray. We know many times Jesus would go and spend all night in prayer before he had major things that he had to do. The apostle said we need to spend our time in prayer and ministry of the word. The early church devoted themselves to prayer. If they did that, if the apostles did that, if Jesus did that, how much more should we spend time in prayer? Prayer is something, it's a confessing of our faith and our belief in God. I like the quote that Charles Hodge said, I don't believe in prayer. He said, I believe in God, therefore I pray. And if we don't pray, does that mean that we have a lack of faith and belief in God? Pray without ceasing. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. You see, our prayers do make a difference. Tex Williams shares a story several years ago, probably back in the 70s. He was doing a mission work in South Africa. And he was sharing about the reports and the good things that were going on. And they were trying to go out every weekend, particular areas, maybe 2 or 3 hours away from where they were living at. And they had ran out of money. And back in those days, they didn't have as much money. It wasn't as easy to get the money. And so he got a letter in the mail from an individual who'd gotten part of a tract from a particular area there in South Africa. And he said, my wife and I are teachers, and we've got part of this gospel tract, and we know that you know about Jesus, and we want you to come and teach our people about Jesus. Well, Tex Williams said, you know, me and my friend, we decided we would go, but they didn't have the money. And so they waited and they waited and they waited. Well, what they didn't know was there was a widow lady in Greenville, Texas, who she was lived on a fixed income. She didn't have a lot of money. She did a little sewing, a little babysitting to make a little money here and there. And she decided, I'm going to try to start saving money to help this brother in his work, not knowing what his need was. And so she started collecting nickels and dimes and quarters in a Kerr jar. And she almost filled it up. She wanted to collect $100, but she had finally got that jar about full, and it was $27.50. So she went down to the post office. She got a money order, and she mailed that $27.50 to Tex William. And she said, I want to know that I've been reading about your work. I've been praying for it, and I will be praying every day, several times a day, that God will use this money to His glory. Well, she didn't know what Tex Williams' need was. Well, about Wednesday, before they were to leave on Friday, Tex Williams got a check for $27.50. It was just enough money to get over to this area to teach these people about Jesus. And he went in there and he taught these people about Jesus, went in and taught, and they baptized 9, established a church. They went back a second time, baptized 17 more, started another church, baptized several more. And now, through that one widow lady and her car jar and her praying day after day after day, several times a day, thousands have obeyed the gospel. Let me ask you the question, what if she hadn't sent that money order? What if she hadn't prayed? Do you realize that thousands of people could have died without Christ because that widow lady didn't do what she could? And there's something we all can do. We can pray without ceasing. We can pray for people. It can make an eternal difference in their lives. Several years ago, there was a group of missionaries that went to Kenya. And they were there. They were 5 missionary families, and they'd been working there, and they'd been laboring there, and they'd been there for about 18 months, and they really were working hard. And that time, they baptized 600, and they thought, you know, we know we ought to be reaching more, but we're just not being able to do it. So they worked harder the next year. The next year, they baptized 462. And they were a little bit discouraged about that. The next year, I mean, they worked and they taught and they preached and they worked and they taught. And the next year, they baptized 350. And they were just discouraged. They're thinking, you know, we've got so many opportunities, so many people. Well, during that time, 2 of the family members got sick and another one had to go back home. And so they'd gone down from 5 missionary families down to 2 missionary families. But one of the things they decided at the first of the year, before we do anything, we're going to pray. We're going to spend a couple hours a day in prayer about our work and about what God should do in our work here while we're here. And they started praying and praying and praying and praying for doors to open. At the end of that year, they baptized 1,300 into Christ. Do you think prayer is valuable? Do you think prayer is important? It's something that everyone, if you're a Christian, you can pray. You can talk to the Creator of the universe, and you can ask, you can come boldly before the throne of grace, and you can ask for help in time of need. Please pray. It makes a difference. It really makes a difference to pray for people, to let them know you're praying for them. It can make a difference of encouragement in their life. Secondly, I want us to realize that the value of prayer, but I want you to realize that, little is much when God is in it. Even when you do little things, God can take that and do great things through it. You know, throughout the Bible, we see little things meant a lot. God took a staff and Moses and led the people of Israel out of bondage. God used Samson to destroy 1,000 Philistines with the jawbone of a donkey. He used David and 5 smooth stones to take down Goliath. God used 5 loaves and 2 fishes to feed 5,000 people. And God brought a great storm of rain that they looked off at a distance and said, it looks like the cloud the size of a man's hand. You see, God can take little things and make great things happen out of them. And I want to share a few things with you this morning that hopefully will encourage you. Just, I want to give you some ideas, okay? I want to equip you for ministry. I want to give you some ideas this morning. John Clayton tells a story several years ago. He was going down to the Houston area, and this is probably back in the 80s or so, and he was down there doing a seminar and preaching and teaching, and was visiting with this one particular lady. Her name was Phyllis Watkins. And Phyllis said, John, you know, I know you're a guest preacher, but would you go with me? The elders met on Saturday morning. Would you go with me to an elders meeting tomorrow? I want to ask the elders of this church if I can start a cradle row class. And so he said, sure, I'll be glad to. Walked in there to the elders meeting, and no kidding, exactly some of the first words they said. One of the elders said, well, let's hurry up and get this over with. We don't have time to talk about babies. But anyways, she made her case. She said, I'd like to start a cradle row class. And they said, all right, you can have the room down by the old boiler. And she was thrilled. So she went down there, and her husband was kind of a carpenter, and he made one of those circle things where you could sit children in it. And they cleaned it up, the old junk and lawnmowers, and cleaned everything up. And she got her table set up, and the next day, she had 2 babies in class. And she was so excited. It was her grandbaby and a friend's child that she babysat. And she taught them about Jesus. Well, John left because he was just visiting, and he came back in that area about 8 years later. And he came back to that particular congregation about 8 years later. And at that time, when he left, that congregation was about 120 members. Well, he came back about 8 years later. That congregation had grown from 120 members to about 420 members. And there was this big addition to the side of the building. And he thought, what is that? And he walks in there, and there's a cradle row class with 76 babies in it. And they're like, you're not going to believe this. Phyllis got so excited about teaching babies. She got the teenagers and others involved. And we decided that anytime we heard of anybody in our area, in our town, having a baby, they made a little blanket for them. And they took some food and clothing, or food and special things for the baby and for the family, a meal. And they took it to these families and said, you know, we know you have a new baby. And we would be honored if you would let us teach your child about God. And they showed them love, and they gave them these gifts. And now this cradle row class was 76 babies. And John said you could almost hear a pin drop when Phyllis started teaching that class. And it was so amazing, all the good stuff that was going on there. And they baptized many, many into Christ. The building was full. And what was amazing was, when Phyllis Watkins started that cradle row class, she was 76 years old. But you see, if we'll just get excited, who would think about getting excited about teaching babies could make a difference in the congregation? You never know what one thing you may do and how it may make a difference in a congregation. There are so many things that we can do that God can make, can use and make a difference in our lives. Bob Davidson shares a story many years ago. I was reading in the Chronicle about how he was in a particular place up north, maybe around the New York City area, and they were doing a meeting up there, and they were walking down the street, and a drunk was walking down the street. And, you know, this guy was intoxicated, had a visiting preacher with him. Bob kind of intercepted the drunk, and he said, sir, you just go on your way. But while he was doing that, they were having a gospel meeting. They had little tracts about the gospel meeting. Well, Bob Davidson stuck a tract in this man's pocket. Well, the next night, this man shows up at the gospel meeting. And he says, man, it's a miracle. I went home, went to bed last night. I woke up this morning, and there was a tract in my pocket. So I thought that was a sign from God. I need to come to church. Do you know he came back to the meeting, was baptized into Christ, and became a child of God? About 25 years later, Bob Davidson's doing a mission conference and a mission forum. And a young man in the back stood up and said, excuse me, sir. His name is Craig Phillips. He said, are you Bob Davidson? He said, yes, sir, I am. He said, I want to thank you. 25 years ago, when my dad was a drunk, you put a tract in his pocket. And today, I'm a missionary in India. And I found out more about the story while he was doing mission work in India. A young lady who was Eddie Clower's daughter went over there on a mission trip. And Craig Phillips married Eddie Clower's daughter. And now they have two children. And they have converted thousands to Christ because a man put a tract in a man's pocket and invited him to a meeting. What if he hadn't invited him? Thousands of people wouldn't know Christ. And that's why I say it's so important that every one of us do our part. There's something that every one of us can do. You never know what difference you can make. And you know, whether it's several years ago, there was a congregation where four visitors walked into the assembly. It's a congregation about 50, 60 members. Eldon and Myrtle Garrison walked into the assembly, and two other people walked in with them. And they said, well, we're glad to have you today. Why did you come? Said, well, we received a get-well card in the mail. There was a lady in that congregation who decided, you know, I want to do something. And so she started writing cards to everybody in the community. If she heard of anybody that was sick, she asked the congregation, you know anybody sick? Give me their name, their address. I want to write them a card letting them know that we're thinking about them, that we're praying for them, and that it's from the church here. And so she started mailing out cards to people. You know, I heard you were sick, praying for you, hope you get well. Green Forest Church of Christ. Well, can you believe it? Eldon and Myrtle showed up at church. Eldon and Myrtle said, you know, we didn't have any religious background. We didn't know anything about the church. And we got this letter. I've been sick. I almost died. And I thought, you know, we need to learn about God. So they walked into the church. And they were loved. They were fellowshipped with. The next Sunday, Eldon and Myrtle walked down the aisle and were baptized into Christ. And their family was there. And I think many of the family members obeyed the gospel after that. 2 weeks later, Eldon, because of his health, died suddenly. Let me ask you the question, what if that sister had not sent a card to invite Eldon and Myrtle to church and let them know they were praying for them? They would have died and been lost eternally. You see, that's why it's so important when everyone does their part, it causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. And when we do little things, God can take great things out of it. George Hewitt, a friend of mine, he preached over in the Bono area several years ago. George used to go to the nursing home and he would visit. And he would go around and try to visit people in the nursing home. And he walked into this one lady, and she had dementia, Alzheimer's really bad. And he'd walk into her room, and she'd say, what's your name? He said, my name's George Hewitt. He'd pause, and she'd say, what's your name? He'd say, my name's George Hewitt, and I preach at the Bono Church of Christ. And she'd look at him and said, "What's your name?" He said, "My name's George Hewitt. I preach at the Bono Church of Christ, and I'm married to so-and-so." And she'd say, "What's your name?" He'd say, "My name's George Hewitt. I preach at the Bono Church of Christ." And he said, "I made it my goal every week I would go by and I would visit this lady and spend 10 minutes with her." And she would ask him over and over and over again, "What's your name?" Well, she passed away. He did her funeral. Do you know that George led 28 of her family members to Christ? 28 of her family members. Can you do that? Can you go visit somebody? Can you go encourage someone? I have a thing. It's just something, 101 ways to build a contagious church. I mean, on the backside, it's 101 way to praise a child. Both good stuff. Maybe pick one of these up, or Adam can make copies of this. I got a few copies of it. You know, there's things that everybody can do. Just write a note of encouragement. Several years ago, I don't know if Brad and Sandy were there at Bernie, we had a member that was writing notes of encouragement, and they would put a $2 bill in it. Y'all remember that? You and Bernie, I don't remember that. But it had an individual that was writing anonymous notes to members in the congregation, and they were sticking a $2 bill in it. And they didn't tell who it was from or anything. They would just write a note and saying, you know, maybe to a young child that was sitting up here on the front row. And they say, "Molly, I like the way you sing in church." Well, it was amazing because the next Sunday, you could see those kids and they're like, "Boy, they're singing now," you know, because they got a note of encouragement. Somebody noticed that they were singing. I went by and visited one of our older men, old Van Roberts, the candy man, and I went by and visited with Van, and he said, he pulled out that letter that he got from this individual, and in the letter it said something about, "Thank you for being a blessing to this church. You're so valuable and important to the body at Bernie." And Van began to cry. He said, "I don't feel special. I don't feel like a blessing." Just because somebody took time to write him a note saying, "You're special, you're a blessing, you're an encouragement to this church," it made an encouragement and a difference in his life. And see, there's something like that that each and every one of us can do. If we'll just look for those opportunities, there's great ways that God can use us. And you never know what it may be. Whether it's a note or a phone call or a card or an invite or a prayer, God can take it and do great things through it if you will make your life available to Him. I promise you that. And finally, my final point, all right? I think it's so important that, don't forget, and we talked a little bit about in the class period this morning, the value of encouragement. You can't give too much encouragement. Has anybody in this audience been encouraged too much this last week? Say, I just got too much encouragement last week. Don't give me any more. Nobody does, do we? Because we like that. And you can motivate people. I mean, you take a little child, and when they take their first steps, what do? You know, that 1 year old or that two, when that 1 year old takes that first step, you say, "All right, way to go, Johnny." What does he want to do? He wants to take another step, doesn't he? And you say, and what do you do? You know, I've been with little kids, you know, I say, "Here, throw me the ball." And they throw the ball, and they're like, "Yay, good job." I give it back to them. What do you think they'd do? They'd throw that ball right back at you. You'd clap and applaud. And because, you see, they like encouragement. And if they like encouragement, how much do we need encouragement? He said, "Stir each other in love and good works." Exhorting or encouraging one another so much more as you'd see the day approaching. Exhorting and encouraging one another. He said earlier, because Christians were struggling, some of them were about to walk away. And he said in Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 13, encouraging one another daily. Encouraging one another daily, because we all need encouragement. We all grow weary. We all get discouraged. We think about Barnabas being called the son of encouragement. How Barnabas was oftentimes so good at encouraging others. He was known as the son of encouragement because he took Paul in after his conversion when many people were avoiding Paul. And we think about Barnabas and John Mark. There was a dispute that came up between John Mark and Paul. You know, John Mark quit on their first missionary journey. And Barnabas, they said, on that second journey, Barnabas said, you know, I want to take John Mark with me. And Paul said, no. And Barnabas said, so they split ways, didn't they? But what happened later on? Paul was at the end of his life. And Paul said, would you send John Mark? He's useful to me in the ministry. What do you think happened? I think a man by the name of Barnabas took time to encourage a young man by the name of John Mark and made an eternal difference in his life that made him useful in the ministry. And if we can do that, you see, I needed that. When I was converted through the bus ministry at the age of 14, my family wasn't going to church. And they would encourage me. And when I turned 16, it probably wasn't too wise, Dennis. I was driving the Joy Bus. I turned 16, just got my driver's license. And old Dallas Cagle and Mr. Sneed pulled over and said, all right, it's time. I said, it's time for what? We were out on Saturday door knocking. It's time for you to start driving the bus. I started driving a Joy Bus when I was 16 years old. Now, you can't do that now because they don't have insurance for that now. You have to be 21 to even drive a church van now. But I was driving a Joy Bus at 16 years of age, and they would encourage me. And they say, oh, I appreciate what you know. I remember the first time I got up to preach. I was 14 years old. I got up, Adam, and I preached. I preached as hard as I could for 3 minutes, and I was done. I talked about heaven, hell, Genesis, Revelation, all in 3 minutes, boy. And you're saying, boy, I wish you'd do that today. I'd get that time. Sermon over with. But people came up to me and said, I appreciate you sharing that. That was such a blessing to me. And how do you think that made me feel? Well, I'm not going to do that anymore. No, it encouraged me. And they asked me to lead songs. I didn't know anything about leading singing. Still don't do a very good job. I sing jailhouse style, always behind a few bars looking for the right key. But but anyways, I got up and I was leading singing. And a sister sat over on this backside. Her name was Exie Jones. Exie would walk up to me. I would sing the song, Here I Labor and Toil as I Look for a Home, just Empty Mansion, I think is the name of the song. And there's a mansion now empty just waiting for me. And I promise you, it was probably, you wouldn't want Stan leading singing on every Sunday. But Exie Jones would come down with tears in her eyes. And she said, I love it when you lead that song. How do you think that made me feel? That encouraged me. That stirred me unto love and good works. And that helped me to be what I am today. If it wasn't for people like that, where would I be? And even at Bernie, through the years, all the people that encouraged me, like Joanne Gregg and S.T. Gregg and Dee Mays and Marie and Betty McLean and Thelma Schrader, and always were there with a word of encouragement through the years. And all the great blessings, Letha Burleson, and I could go on and on and on. And how that you never know what a word of it. True story. I want you to think about this. Basil Overton was a preacher, elderly preacher. He's passed away down at Heritage Christian, taught IBC many years ago. Godly man, preached for probably 50, 60 years. And I asked Basil one day, I said, why did you become a preacher? Well, he said, one day my neighbor was talking to me. He said, Basil, you look like a preacher. He said, you know, I'd never thought about that before. But it put a thought in my mind, and he decided he was going to become a preacher. Isn't it amazing? Several years ago, I have to go back and think a minute. I have to think, 1996. We were looking for summer interns at Bernie. I know y'all do that here now. We had summer interns, and we were really having a hard time. And that summer, we were trying to get a summer intern. I talked to a young man by the name of Brad Gregg. Brad was married at the time, and I was talking to Brad, and there was a guy standing right next to him by the name of Charles Abernathy. And I said something to Charles. I said, well, Charles, you could do ministry too. I said, you could be a minister. Well, it ended up that summer, Charles and Brad coming and worked with the youth at Bernie that summer. You remember that, don't you, Brad? And I didn't even remember telling Charles that, you know, that, hey, you could be in the ministry. You could do something for that. And Charles has been preaching the gospel ever since. and does a tremendous job at preaching God's word. But I don't even remember saying it. But Charles, it's stuck in his mind, in his heart. I said, you could be in the ministry. And when you heard, first time I heard Charles preach, people would say, I don't know if that boy can make it in the ministry or not. Because Charles didn't grow up in the church. And he got up to preach the first, I promise you, the first time he got up to preach, he had all of his scriptures paper clipped together where he was supposed to flip and find the passages. Well, he had made a mistake and paper clipped one of them together, then he couldn't find it. So there was a moment of silence for about 2 minutes while he pulled every paper clip out. He went to the front index of the Bible and looked up the page number and turned to that page and used that scripture. And he preached for 10 minutes. And now Charles is a tremendous gospel preacher. It's because people were willing to encourage him and love him and build him up. Encouragement makes all the difference in the world. We need to look for people to encourage. There's some, I'm sure, here today that need to be encouraged. Final story. Teddy Stoller was one of those individuals that needed encouragement. Disinterested, clothes unkept, kind of had a musty smell about him. Miss Thompson had him in her class, fifth grade. She knew all about Teddy's past. I mean, Teddy was one of those kids that really needed a lot of help and encouragement. She saw his progress report. It read this: first grade, Teddy shows promise with his work and attitude, but he has a poor home situation. Second grade, Teddy could do better. Mother is seriously ill. He received little help at home. Third grade, Teddy is a good boy, but he's too serious. He's also a slow learner. His mother passed away. Well, it's in the fifth grade, and Miss Thompson has Teddy, and she knows better, but she had kind of that extra joy of putting an X mark when he missed a question. But at Christmas time that year, Miss Thompson got presents from all the kids in the class, and there was even a package from Teddy in her class. You see, Teddy's package was a little different. It wasn't wrapped in wrapping paper. It was wrapped in newspaper because Teddy didn't have very much. So she opened the presents, and she finally opened Teddy's present. And inside the wrapping of the wrapped newspaper of Teddy that he gave her was a half a bottle of perfume and a rhinestone bracelet with half the rhinestones missing. And at first, some of the kids were like, what is that? And then Miss Thompson didn't want to embarrass anybody, and she put a little perfume on her wrist, and she's, oh, it smells so pretty. And the kids kind of oohed and ahed just for a few moments. And after the class that day, and they were all getting ready to leave, all of them had left except for Teddy and Miss Thompson. And Teddy walked up to her and said, Miss Thompson, did you like my present? You smell just like my mama. And my bracelet literally looks good on, or mom's bracelet really looks good on you. From that point on, Miss Thompson was a changed person. She said, I'm going to help Teddy. And I'm going to make a difference in his life. And she worked with him every day after school. And by the end of the year, he had caught up with most of the kids in school. He continued to improve every year. And finally, they moved away. And several years later, she receives a letter in the mail. And it says this: Dear Miss Thompson, I wanted you to know that I'll be... First to know that I'll be graduating second in my class in high school tomorrow. Love, Teddy. Isn't that amazing? 4 years later, she receives another letter. Said, Dear Miss Thompson, I just wanted you to know that I'll be graduating first in my class. Thanks for all your help and encouragement. 4 years later, she receives another letter from Teddy. Said, Dear Miss Thompson, I'm now Dr. Theodore Stoller. Thanks for all your love and help. Dad passed away last year. And I want you to come sit where my mom sits. because you made the difference in my life. And she did. And she went. I don't know if you realize it or not, but encouragement is so important in the church. It's so important in life. And it's something that everyone can do to make a difference. And if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, I encourage you, I plead with you to become a child of God and be united with Christ in baptism, to be raised to walk in a new light, new life. If you're here this morning and maybe you're just struggling and you're discouraged and you need some encouragement, you come. This is a loving, caring church that will encourage you, and they will wrap you in love and build you up. If we can help you in any way, please come while we stand and while we sing.